good to see you all. We're assembled to worship the Lord. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks this day for being the Sabbath and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We thank you that at this hour we have a taste of what this call is about. For we are in your courts. We are assembled as your tabernacle and in your tabernacle. You dwell in us individually and corporately, and we are assembled together around your throne in heaven at this point in time. So, Father, meet with us. Speak to us, we pray. Do not allow us to leave here uneffected and affected by meeting with you. Glorify here in our midst our Lord Jesus Christ, for he is worthy. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the glory, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. It's a long chapter, but we're going to read it all. But let us then give ear to God's inerrant word. Ezekiel 37, beginning with verse 1. And the hand of Yahweh came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of Yahweh and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord Yahweh, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord Yahweh to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken it and performed it, says Yahweh. Again, the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, For Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, Will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join with them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, Yahweh, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. May God bless the reading of His Word. We turn from the Word to the Shorter Catechism. In the back of your hymnals, Shorter Catechism questions 29 through 38, page 871. I will read the questions, and you can read the responses. Catechism questions 29 through 38. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ?
We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of to us by His Holy Spirit.
How doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ?
The Spirit applies to us.
What is effectual calling?
Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds to the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel.
What benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life?
They that are effectually called.
What is justification?
Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoned all our sins and accepted us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone.
What is adoption?
Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God.
What is sanctification?
Sanctification is the work of God through grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are able more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness.
What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification?
The benefits which in this life do
What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death?
The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness.
What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection?
At the resurrection,
believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Let's turn in our Bibles then to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Let us hear God's inerrant word. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. May God bless the reading of his word to us at this time. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this passage and the one we read earlier. We ask of you, Father, that you might help us to understand the connection between these two passages and, even more importantly, what they have to say to us today. That we would not understand merely what the original audiences might have heard, what the original audiences should have understood, but, Father, also what applies to us. How is this passage supposed to affect me? How should it change the way I think and the way I feel? How should it change the way I act? We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. I received this week from Knox Seminary, allowed them to send me stuff, something called Legacy. There are a bunch of these out on the table. You can have one. Half of the piece, however, is remembering the founder, of course, Dr. Kennedy, who has died. And there is a quote here from James Dobson. I want to read it because there's the last phrase that really resonated with me. I'm not so sure of the orthodoxy of the first part of his statement. Jim, if you are listening, not sure, can believers hear, but if you are listening, you are a giant in our time. You're a great oak tree that gave us shelter. And we will see you on resurrection morning. That is a great phrase. When will Christ come? When does the resurrection take place? Well, on this planet, the way it spins, it's always morning somewhere. Will it be morning in North America when the resurrection takes place? I don't know. But there's both the allusion to our resurrection and, of course, the remembrance that Christ was raised on the morning of the first day of the week, which is why we assemble on the first day of the week. And yet, as we look here in Revelation chapter 21, we are dealing with resurrection. This chapter begins with, and I saw. At least that's how it would be translated in Greek. New American Standard, New King James rather, says, then I saw. But it's the same phrase we find ever and again, 8 times now. The seventh vision but the eighth time of, and I saw. And eight is a number that speaks of resurrection, which is why it is on the eighth day that a Hebrew boy was circumcised, and that Jesus rose on the eighth day. We usually think of it as the first day, but it's also the eighth day, the first of the new week, but that makes it the eighth, if you will, of the old. Here we have the new heavens and the new earth. Here we have all things made new in verse 5. And that is because Christ is raised. In fact, the new heavens and new earth is found in Isaiah chapter 65 and 66. And there, the context is a resurrection context. But there are, as I said when we first started Revelation, I've watched that DVD this week. I'm going to be making copies for my dad. Thought I really ought to watch it and find out if I said something I don't want people back home to hear. At least on the first one I didn't. But as I told you from that very first week, and I've told you ever and again, the best way to understand Revelation is to know your English Bibles in a standard English translation. Standard English in several senses, both using standard English rather than slang, but more importantly, standard in that it's in the Tyndale, Geneva, King James, or Authorized Version tradition. That is a translation that sticks as close as possible to the original language. One that doesn't play around a lot with the possible different renderings of the Greek and Hebrew words. That as much as possible, it is transparent for the English reader to see the original text. And the reason is, the more you know the Bible in that kind of a translation, as you read Revelation, the more you're going to hear those phrases, those words, those statements that you've read elsewhere. Sometimes piled up on each other again and again and again, because there are phrases that are found again and again and again throughout the Scriptures. We have some of them here in this passage. And one of those is found in Ezekiel 37. I want us to look back there for a moment. Turn back to Ezekiel 37. This chapter, of course, is the resurrection of Israel. It starts off with the Valley of Bones. And God asks Jeremiah, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, being a very wise man, says, you know. Meaning, of course, I haven't got a clue, but you do. So he passes the buck to God. You know, God, whether they can live or not. And so prophesy to them. And as we pointed out when we went through this passage, this we did in afternoon and evening services, we have a little problem in English because we have the words breath and wind and spirit here. And in Hebrew, they're all the same word. So it's just kind of tough for us because that one Hebrew word can legitimately be translated breath and legitimately translated wind and legitimately translated spirit. And it's a play on words in Hebrew, and there's just no way we in English can figure it out. Except as long as you know, and that's part of my job as a pastor, is to point out that when you read breath in verse 8 and wind in verse 9 and spirit, where was that? I don't see it now. Verse 14, you're reading the same Hebrew word. And he's playing with that word with the different meanings. So we have prophesy to the breath, or the wind, or the spirit, to the ruach, prophesy. And what happens? The bones come together with his first prophecy. The sinews, the tendons and the ligaments appear, and then the meat appears, and then they're finally covered over with the skin, and you have a valley filled with dead bodies, or lifeless bodies. And so the preaching to the spirit, to the wind, to the breath, and it comes, and they are alive. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. Verse 14. That is exactly what happens to each one of us when we are regenerated. For me, some of you don't remember. You were so young when you became a believer. Others of you have a different day and place and time. I can still see the place. I still know the road. I showed it to Danae from Google Earth the other day. Right there is where Pop-Pop became a believer in Jesus Christ. Right there, the Spirit of God entered me. And I began to live. But if you look further down in the chapter, verse 23, I will deliver them. I will rescue them. I will save them, in verse 23, and I will cleanse them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That goes all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And we find that over and again, repeated, I don't know how many times. I meant to check that out with my English, with my software. How many times do we find this phrase in the Bible? But it's in the Pentateuch, it's in the writings, it's in the prophets, and it's found again and again in the New Testament as well. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Or here it's phrased, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And then in 26, God forms a covenant with them. This is kind of, in a way, Ezekiel's version of Jeremiah 31. Though he has other equivalents. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. And that should remind us that the first name of Jerusalem is Salem, or peace. An everlasting covenant, one that goes through all eternity, that I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We find that tabernacling with God given to us again in Revelation 21 and verse 3, but it first is found in Leviticus 26. When God, through Moses, tells them they'll build the tabernacle, and he will tabernacle in their midst. And then Ezekiel looks for that end age when he will be their tabernacle. And Jesus tabernacles in their midst. And God is tabernacling with them in the future, or in the present, in verse 20, chapter 21, and now, here, in the year 2007. Because you see, we are, as we sang, the tabernacle. We are the temple. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, you are the temple. And if it weren't for the fact that our modern English translators are Yankees, it would read, y'all are the temple. The old translation had ye, when English had a plural second person. But we don't have that anymore. We just have you or you, or yous, as where I come from. Maybe they should add Philadelphians. Yous are the tabernacle, the temple of God. Y'all. The same thing in 2 Corinthians 6:16. You guys are the temple. But in 1 Corinthians 6:19, you individually, your body, is the temple. Both I, by myself, am the temple, my body being the temple, but as we are united in the Church of Jesus Christ, this portion of the body of Christ is a temple. And all of the temple on earth, all the Church of Christ on earth is a temple. And all the Church of Christ of all ages is a temple. And God lives in His people. He abides in them, is the promise that Jesus makes the night before He's crucified. You remain in me and I'll remain in you. Or another rendering, you abide in me and I'll abide in you. He makes His home with us. We are this holy city of verse 2. We are the New Jerusalem. We are the bride adorned for her husband. And the promises that go way back into the first covenant and then in what we call the old covenant are repeated again and filled to the fullest form here for readers in 70 AD and in 2007. God lives with us. We are His people. He is our God. And behold, He makes all things new. I want to read where Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Once upon a time I memorized it. My memory is leaky and I learned it in a different translation, so let me read it for you. This is one we probably should all work on as a congregation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, for me it's October 8th, 1968. When was your day? Maybe you're so little you don't remember. But if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old King James has new creature, but I like the new creation better because it ties us with the rest of the new creation. Old things have passed away. The old man is dying. Kill him. Stomp him out. He's down. Kick his ribs in. Kick his head in. The kind of things you're not supposed to do in a sporting fashion in boxing. But this is murder. This is warfare. Killing. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is, everything is being renewed, recreated. It's the language used in the Old Covenant. When Israel is in, for example, in Ezekiel 37, when Israel's brought back to life again, it's in language of a new creation, and it's in language of a resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ that morning is the resurrection of all things. Because you see, all things are done. Look there, verse 6. It is done. It's an echo. It's not the exact same word, but it's an echo of what Christ said on the cross. It's accomplished. It's finished. It's paid in full. The job is done. In the manse, we're trying to do some remodeling. Thanks to Bill's help, it's almost done with the wainscoting. The floor has been just resanded and recoated. Oh, it looks so pretty. Can't wait to get the walls done. It's not yet done. But Jesus announced on the cross, it is done. And the echo here, notice the text. When he said to me, who's the he? Verse 5, he who sat on the throne. What does he say in verse 6? I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That's what he tells us when the book begins. This is Jesus speaking from the throne, and he says what he said before, it's done. It's done on the cross. It's done on resurrection morning. You are a new creation. There are a new heavens and a new earth. The old ones are passing away and have passed away. The old things, Paul told us, are passing away, right? What are those old things? Well, they're here, of course, also. In other words, how do I put into action chapter 21, verses 1 through 8? By killing verse 8. Look at the text. The cowardly. The unbelieving. And we have a marginal note for us. And sinners. The abominable. Murderers. The sexually immoral. Sorcerers, that's the word comes where we get our word pharmacy from, because sorcery was often used with drugs, and therefore it also would refer perhaps in some sense to recreational drug use. Idolaters, all ours. That's an old joke, and when someone, at least down in the South, being Christianized, they have a lot of, like if you cuss somebody out, you bless them out. And if you ask someone, will the Braves win the World Series next year? And if they said yes, you say, well, you know where all liars go, right? Where do all liars go? The lake of fire. Now that's a joke, but this verse is not a joke. These are the things that we were. These are the old things that Paul says, are passing, and John says, have passed. This is the old Roy. This is the old you. Kill it. Bill Cosby tells a great story of he hears his wife scream and he runs in the room ready to karate, whatever. And she says, kill it! Pointing at the floor. Kill what? The floor? Kill it! And he said, there's an old roach trying to get across the floor. Kill it! So he stepped on it. Ew. Get out of here. That's this. Kill it! Stomp it! Smash it! Destroy it! Bury it! It will not be raised. It is this goes to the second death. We are to be renewed. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Praise His name. We need to act like it. John has taken here language that is appropriately applied to the end of time and tells us, but now is the end of time. What we will be, we should be and must be. Because behold, I make all things new. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. That's what Emmanuel means. This is what Jesus promised that night. I and the Father will abide in you. Does He? We've spoken here of the new creation. Are you? Has the cowardly died? Is the unbeliever gone from you? The abominable, the hateful thing, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liar, is that gone? In one sense, none of us can say yes. In another sense, I hope all of us can say yes. If you have not yet become a new creature, if you've not yet trusted in Christ, now is the day. And if you have, then you, like me, have got some work to do. Because these things will not be found in the New Jerusalem. And they ought not to be found in us now. For we are the New Jerusalem. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before God. Father, we are told that we here are a bride adorned as for her husband in pure white, for we have been cleansed. As you told the Jews through Ezekiel, you will save them and cleanse them and put your spirit within them and give them life. This you have done for us. Help us to be fully clean and really alive, that the corpse that seeks to live within us, the zombie of the old man, might be given a decent burial forever. We do this, we know, as our Savior told us, by remaining in Him, abiding in Him, for He is the vine and we're the branches, and we can do nothing apart from Him. Help us, therefore, to draw life from Him. He says here that He will give us of the fountain of the water of life. When His side was pierced, water and blood flowed. He has given us that water from His side. He is the source. He is the living water. Let us draw our life from Him. Help us to see the reality of those metaphors. He is the water of life. He is the bread of life. He is the vine. And let us draw our life from Him, that we may walk with Him and be like Him. Let us love Him enough that we look always to Him and listen for His Word, that we even carry it in our minds and hearts. And that when people see us, they see the new creation. They see Jesus Christ living in and through us. May we therefore have power as we share the good news, the power of having been recreated in Jesus Christ. We pray this of you in His precious name. Amen.